Well, good morning. It's really great to be with you once again. And for the first part, I'm going to read a passage from Scripture. You would need your Bibles for that, or unless it's on the screen. If you have your Bibles with you, can you please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15? I will read the first 10 verses, and then we will move on to the message. It's on the screen as well. We'll read the first 10 verses. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them, put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that we just read. We pray that you'll speak this word into our hearts and into our minds as we reflect on the life of King Saul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please forgive me if I've shared this illustration with you before, but it's a very good illustration before we move on to the life of King Saul. There's this story told about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. Both of them went on a camping trip, and after a nice meal, they lay down for the night and went to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes awoke and nudged his faithful friend. Holmes said, "Watson, Watson, open your eyes, look up and tell me what you see." Dr. Watson said, "I see a fantastic panorama of countless stars." Holmes said, "And what does that tell you, Watson?" Watson pondered for a moment and said, "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, I can see that God is all powerful and we are small and insignificant. And finally, meteorologically, I think we are going to have a very beautiful day tomorrow." "Why? What does it tell you, Holmes?" Sherlock Holmes was silent for a moment and he looked at Watson and said, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." I thought that was quite fascinating when we apply that a little illustration to our lives. Even as Christians, we know the things that we need to do, things that we should not be doing. A moral code, the Bible says a moral code has been written on our hearts and in our conscience to distinguish between right and wrong. But sometimes, often has this children being saved, born again, and you know, ransomed by Jesus. Sometimes we do often fail and hurt God. Sometimes we so much see the big picture, we don't see what's happening in our own lives while we live our Christian life and our faith and our walk with God. You see, whenever Bible talks about God's heart, it doesn't literally mean that God has a heart like we do that pumps blood. It's a word that's used, it's called anthropomorphic language, to show that God has feelings. God's heart does hurt when we do certain things that He asks us not to do. It breaks God's heart to see His children drift in sin or disobey Him. And his heart breaks when we break His promises. So this morning I want to look at that theme. How can we not break God's heart in some of the things that we often frequently do and we might not even realize that we are doing? And I have chosen a remote Old Testament character this morning, King Saul. Saul, the reason I chose King Saul is because King Saul had an amazing start, but a very tragic end. He ended up killing himself. I think reflecting on his life, it will resonate very much with our daily struggles we go through in 2017. And I think meditating on those areas will help us what we need to be watchful for in our own spiritual walk with God. So we read a little passage from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this chapter, 1 Samuel 15, is one of the last three chapters devoted to the reign of King Saul. These chapters are intended to answer a very key question. Why did God reject Saul as the king? After all, he was the one who anointed him. And his war with this group, nation called the Amalekites, contributes to that explanation. And that's what we're going to do in the next few minutes. Before we start looking at 1 Samuel chapter 15, I want to give you a context of what was happening at the time when God chose King Saul as the first king. You see, Israel was in a transition. We all remember that good story of Moses who led the Israelites out of Egypt. So out of Egypt, the Israelites came, they wandered in the wilderness, and then they went to the promised land. And what happened after they entered the promised land? Basically, the nation was being run by the judges. So you have different judges who were there as representatives of God. But then something slowly started to happen to these Israelites. They started seeing all the other neighboring nations, and they had something that they did not have. And that was a king. They saw every nation was ruled and run by a king. But for nation of Israel, they did not have a king. So some people marched up all the elders and they went to Samuel. He was the prophet. He was the prophet at that time. So they went to prophet Samuel and then said, "Look, Samuel, all the other nations, they have a king. We don't have a king. You know, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations." And so they put their request in front of Samuel so Samuel can go and ask God. So Samuel took their request and went to God and asked God, "Lord, your people, the nation that you call out of Egypt, they want a king." And God said, "No, I want to be their king. Hey, I am their king. I rescued them from Egypt. I want to be their king. No king. Go back and tell them." And then Samuel goes back and then they say, no, we need a king. Look at all the nations. We need a king. But God is your king. No, we need a human earthly king. And then Samuel goes back and says, "Lord, you know how adamant your people are. They need a king." And that hurt God a lot because he wanted to be their king and rule under his kingship. But the Israelites wanted a human king. So God said, "Okay, I will give you a human king, but you will only anoint that person whom I will show you." Because automatically, if you want to go and anoint someone, you will choose the best, you know, well, muscular king who is good with not only fighting, but you know how to run the country. But God said, "I will choose the king. Samuel, you go and you anoint him." And that's when God chose King Saul as the first king of the nation of Israel. It's amazing because he's the first person to rule the people of God other than God himself. Just keep that at the back of your mind. The first person to run the country, run the nation other than God himself. And I'm going to read a little passage how Saul was anointed as king. I want to show you the kind of power and the majesty Saul had as the first king. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 10, just the first 7 verses. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to that passage and also keep your Bibles open because we'll be reading a lot of scripture this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, Saul, you will meet 2 men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found. And now your father stopped thinking about the donkeys and is worried about you. He is asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. 3 men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying 3 young goats, another 3 loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you 2 loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person." Please hear now. "Once these signs are fulfilled, Saul, do whatever your hand finds to do, because God is with you." Imagine that power that God gave King Saul. Do whatever your hand finds to do, Saul, because God is with you, and he has anointed you because his Spirit will come powerfully upon you during your reign. And God gives Saul fantastic victories. But something suddenly happens to Saul. He starts to lose his focus. He has forgotten what he has been called for. It goes to such a state where he forgets God completely and trusts in himself and starts to enjoy his kingship. And we are going to look at 3 areas where he failed. And these 3 key areas are very much applicable to our own lives. And the first one, and these are the things that hurt God as well. I'll give you these 3 things now, and then I'll go through them. The 3 things are partial obedience, lack of gratitude, and jealousy. Partial obedience, lack of gratitude, and jealousy. Let's go to the first one, partial obedience. I believe that why the majority of Christians fail in their walk with the Lord and end up defeated is because of their lack of total obedience or partial obedience. It's not complete disobedience. The problem is partial obedience. Most Christians put their own spin on what God commands them to do, even though the word is very clear or specific in what God requires of them. God gives Saul a very specific command. Look at the specifics mentioned here in 1 Samuel chapter 15. So this is the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty asks you to do, Saul. "I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now, very specific command, go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy whatever belongs to them." The word "totally" is enough, but God gives even the specifics. "Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, donkeys. Saul, kill everything. I don't want to hear about Amalekites ever again." That was a very specific command from God through Prophet Samuel. When I was reading this passage a few years ago, I was like, wow, that is quite harsh. You know, in the battle, you know, you can go kill the men, that's fine. What did the women do? What did the children do? Sheep, cattle, camels, donkeys, they are great, aren't they? That was my justification when I just read that. But here is a history of why God never does anything without a reason. That's one point we need to remember. When God gives the command, our job is to obey that rather than reason with God or to just put our own spin on what God has asked us to do. Here is the history of the Amalekites. The Amalekites were a semi-nomadic tribal group. They were the first ones to oppose Israel after they came out of Egypt. They lived around somewhere near the Negev desert. It's between Egypt and Israel. They lived there as semi-nomadic tribal groups. So when Moses led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, the Amalekites were the first ones to attack the Israelites and plunder them. And here is a little passage recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It says this, it's a warning to the Israelites. Remember the Amalekites, what they did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and you were worn out, they met you on your journey and attacked all who were lagging behind, typically women and children. They had no fear for God. When the Lord God gives you rest from all the enemies around you in the land He is giving you to possess as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget this. God will punish the Amalekites for what they did to you while you're coming out of Egypt going into the promised land. God will deal with them. And remember that. Do not forget that episode. Later, the Amalekites joined with the Canaanites and attacked the Israelites at Hormah in Numbers. Then again, they joined in Judges with the Moabites in Judges chapter 3 and the Midianites to wage a war on the Israelites. They were responsible for repeated destruction of the Israelites. God saw this and waited patiently so that the Amalekites would repent. In Exodus chapter 17, this is all before even Saul became the king. They are portrayed as terrorists who preyed upon weaker opponents and completely destroyed everything that one nation had, including children, cattle, donkeys, and everything. So God looked at all of this that the Amalekites have done, and He makes a promise in Deuteronomy 25. I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. I've given them enough time to turn from their ways. Not only they're not turning from their ways, they're degrading themselves. There was child sacrifice. There was temple prostitution. They had no regard for God. And all the other nations, especially, there's a threat that the nation of Israel can see these detestable practices and follow them. So in God to protect His nation Israel, He had to wipe out this nation. And God chose to fulfill that promise through King Saul. Do you see how important this is for God to maintain His promise and Saul to fulfill that? Because if Saul went and killed only the men, the children might grow up and they will be even a stronger threat to the nation of Israel. So they had to deal with that. So Saul goes, wages a war with the Amalekites. But he did not completely obey. His army goes and kills everything except the king Agag and the best of the livestock. Now, bringing back the king as a prisoner was a common practice at that time so that people can humiliate the king and that the king will die a natural death by humiliation. That's what the practice was in that time. But God did not want that. So Saul brings back King Agag and all the best of the livestock. And then the next day Samuel gets very angry because God said, Saul did not obey my words. So Samuel goes to Saul and says, what did you do? And Saul actually, when he looks at Samuel coming to him, he says, good morning, Samuel. I mean, he didn't say good morning. He said, peace on you, Samuel. I did exactly what God asked me to do. And then Samuel says in verse 14 of chapter 15, really? Really, Saul? If you really did what God exactly asked you to do, what is this bleating of sheep I hear? What is this lowing of the cattle that I hear? And look how Saul defends himself in chapter 15. No, 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 it was not me. It was the soldiers that brought them. Right, the soldiers brought them and Saul didn't have anything to do with that. Why didn't you stop them, Saul? And then Saul defends himself again in verse 20. But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me and I completely destroyed the Amalekites. Hey, wait a second. You said you completely destroyed the Amalekites. What is this guy, King Agag, doing here? And the livestock. So Saul now tries to defend himself and says, well, the livestock is for sacrifice. Hey, we do sacrifices, right? God has instituted sacrifices. We need sheep, cattle for sacrifice. We can use the cattle for that. Livestock is for the sacrifice. So he was like expecting a nice answer from Samuel. But Samuel looked at him and said, in verse 22 and 23, Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Please hear now, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion against God is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Friends, do you see the consequence of partial obedience? Not complete disobedience, just partial obedience. Someday it will be out, and there's no use of repenting at that time. It was not God who rejected Saul in the first place. It was Saul who rejected God by his partial obedience. The same word speaks to us every day. Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, friends, but be transformed by renewing of your mind. Don't let the culture that you live in influence you. You influence the culture. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Colossians 1:10, live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, in everything you do, bearing fruit in every good work. You see, the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle gave Saul away. And Numbers chapter 32 verse 23 says, one day your sin will find you out. In some things we don't have an option of partial obedience. It's like the government does not come to you and say, look, we are going to collect taxes, but we will give you an option. You pay how much ever you want to pay. You know, it would be great if they did that, but you don't have an option. They automatically take it even before you get your net income. They'll be happy if you pay more, but you have to meet the requirement. If it's just with an earthly government, how much more it should be with God? So one of the questions we need to ask this morning is, how is your life? A life of partial obedience? You don't need to answer that question. It's for your own reflection. Not disobedience, just partial obedience is as dangerous as disobedience. Now Saul repents. Let's look at what happens now. Saul repents that he has done a grave mistake. He goes to Samuel and says in verse 24 to 26, I have sinned. He repents. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. Look, I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, Saul, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I'll not go back with you, Saul. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has given me a very clear word that he has rejected you as king over Israel. And even after that dreadful verse, Saul tries to still persuade Samuel. And as Samuel just turned to leave, Saul caught the hem of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, Saul, and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one much better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. When it comes to our own lives, there's no point in saying sorry or repenting how much ever you can on the day of the judgment. This is your time. This is called the period of grace. To get rid of this partial obedience and to give complete obedience to God. Someone said, it's a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the consequences of not doing it. It's today. Secondly, so first was partial obedience that led to his downfall. Second one is, he forgot his gratitude over his success and his failures. It's a genuine thing. Sometimes we pray, and suddenly we get what we prayed for. But how often do we go back, get down on our knees and thank God? We might thank our friends who prayed for us, but how many times we actually go back and thank God Himself? When success becomes repetitious, people start replacing God with themselves. There are things that we cannot do. God comes into picture at that time. God helps us to give us victories or whatever we prayed for. And you think it for yourself. If you help someone, really you have someone out of your way, and that person doesn't even acknowledge your help, how would you feel? You would never want to talk to that person ever again in your life. How much God feels when we don't give Him the gratitude that He deserves, rightly deserves. Saul started to enjoy his victories and his success. Let's look at them. When he was a normal Israelite, when nations attacked, he always prayed to his God to rescue him. But when he became the king, look what happened. In the 11th chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul wages his first battle with the Ammonites, another group, the first war as king. And he rescues the city of Jabesh. After that, he was a national hero. Saul, the newly inducted king, wins his first battle. And look what happens. The women of the city in chapter 12 started to write songs about how great King Saul is. Not how great God is. How great Saul is. And it went to a stage that he decided to erect a monument in his own honor on Mount Carmel. He made this massive monument and he wanted to erect it in his own honor. Do you see how success, if it's not controlled by gratitude to God, how it can deviate a person from his focus? The problem is pride. You replace God with your own self. And let me show you something else that happened. It's quite fascinating when you read the passage. His language changed. In verse 15, when Samuel comes to him and says, "What is all this bleating of sheep and all of that?" And Saul says, "The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord, your God." Please observe the third person and the second person in that verse. First, he's blaming the soldiers as if it was not his decision as king. And secondly, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Saul, when did the Lord Almighty became our God and not your own God? He started to see the difference. Samuel is just to do all the religious clergy bits, and he is the supreme ruler of the nation of Israel, as if God is not sovereign over him. He saw that difference. I'm not saying that success is bad, but any success that's not controlled or that is not acknowledged, or success that tries to replace God, is what ultimately destroys us. Let me share with you an illustration that I heard a few years ago. The story is of some Thailand weavers. There's this magazine, I forgot the name, I think it's the Atlantic Monthly. They featured an article on the Thailand weavers. A reporter went there and interviewed these people. And there was this group of four friends who have a nice shop, and they weave some fantastic patterns. And when tourists go there, if say a piece of whatever clothing it was, if it was like $20, they paid $40 for that because they were so beautiful. And what touches the reader when they read that is the four friends, the leader of that group is called Tu, just two letters, T-U. And his four friends all have Down syndrome. And then the reporter went and interviewed them. And then after that, they went and interviewed Tu's mom, who actually takes care of these four friends. And then I was really touched when I read the bits that the interviewer asked the questions to his mom. And his mom said, "Do you know what Tu does every day? Literally every day. He collects all the money he gets at the end of the day, 5:30, 6 o'clock in the evening. He puts that into a little pot. And he brings that little pot to his mom every day. And he says, "Mom, this pot is for you. Because without you, this wouldn't have been possible today." That really touched me. And I felt if we as his children, God's children, at the end of every day, you know, put down our crowns or equivalent of our crowns and on the floor and then kneel down and thank God, "Lord, thank you for this day. Because without you, this day wouldn't have been possible." How will God feel about us as his children giving our gratitude that he deserves? That's another question I want you to think about. Thirdly, jealousy. Partial obedience. And secondly, lack of gratitude. And thirdly, Saul's jealousy. You see, Saul did not realize how close he was in becoming the greatest king of Israel ever. You see, in our Christian lives, our pursuit should always be to find the will of God for our lives and what God wants us to be as individuals. Not to assume what God would want out of us or to imitate some other people. We might imitate in the way that they spend time with God and their life. But we should always try to find about God's will for our own lives. In chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, we see how his jealousy completely destroyed him. In 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 7, a new person has been introduced. His name is David. We know about King David, a young lad who killed Goliath, and he became the national hero after killing this huge Philistine. And in verse 7 of chapter 18, the Israelites started shouting these things: "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And Saul did not like that. He did not want to lose the spot of centerpiece with his big ego. Do you see what's happening there? His image became more important than God's will for his life. This was always his problem. In chapter 15, verse 30, when Samuel confronts him, he says to Samuel in verse 30, "Whatever you do, Samuel, don't make me look bad in front of the people, please. Come with me so that people might just think we are still friends." The image is more important. When we read the story of Saul and David, we can see how much envy Saul had over David. One small little illustration to show the anger and jealousy Saul had over David. Once, a priest came to had David as a visitor. You know, this priest invited David for a meal. You know what King Saul did? He heard that this priest invited David for a meal, and he wiped out the whole village. That much of envy and jealousy King Saul had over David. Saul was trying to please the nation to show them he was still their best king. But what he failed to realize is that during that process, he committed a number of sins and he finally killed himself. And God made God to regret that he made Saul the king. He even consulted the witch of Endor. Divination, sorceries banned according to the Old Testament law. He consulted witch to bring back Prophet Samuel was dead by then. He didn't know how to deal with David. So he goes back to that witch to call Samuel back from the dead. Many, many sins he committed in that process. And I want to close with this key point. Saul never realized how close he was to the truth and how close he was in becoming the greatest king of Israel. Only if he would have obeyed God's ways, only if he would have walked in God's ways, his kingdom would have been established all time for his generations. He did not realize. He always thought God was with David and not with him. God was with him, but he abused whatever God asked him to do and the privilege that he had. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 10, the power that was vested in Saul? He lost his focus. There's an old Indian parable, which is in Hindi actually. That's one of my languages. It's called "Dhan Tumhare Paas Hai." I'll explain what it means. But there's this story told about a rich man. He had a lot of jewels with him and a lot of money in his bag, and he was taking a very long journey. As he began his journey, slowly a thief begins to follow him. He has seen that this man has a lot of jewels and money. He slowly follows them. Every time this rich man checks into a room, the thief checks into the same room. I mean, ancient in India, they didn't have individual rooms. It was like a big dormitory. So it was a big hall. So he checked into that same room. The rich man understood what this fellow was up to. The rich man one day goes to this thief and says to this thief, "Friend, why don't you go and get washed up in the nearby lake? You know, when you go, I will watch over your stuff. And then after you come back, you watch over my stuff. And then I'll go take a bath in the nearby lake and then I'll come back." And the thief thought, "This is the best thing I've ever heard. I can now go ahead and steal everything that he has." So the rich man says, "First you go and then I'll go." So the thief happily goes to this lake and takes a bath. While he was doing that, the rich man takes all his jewels and money and hides it under the pillow of the thief. And then he comes back. And then the thief comes back happily to, you know, plunder all his stuff and run away. And then the rich man goes to take a bath in the lake. And this thief goes through every little bit of the garment in the suitcases. And he does that night after night, night after night, night after night. But nothing is there. All his searches were in vain. The last night when they were about to depart, the rich man looks at this guy and he says, "I know what you have been up to. You didn't realize a very simple truth in life." And he says, "Dhan tumhare paas hai," which literally means the wealth was nearer to you than you realized. You always thought the grass was greener on the other side and not on your side. But no, my dear friend, it was always with you. It was more closer to you than it was with me. You didn't realize that. I think that's what happened with Saul. Saul could have been the greatest king if he realized and obeyed God and utilized the Spirit of God that was with him. And he would not have fallen into the trap of pride if he would have obeyed God and realized how close he was with the truth. We as Christians, we have the greatest of all treasures, the Holy Spirit with us, who can help us in our own weaknesses. And a greatest high priest, a greatest king, Jesus Christ. I love that verse in Hebrews where it says, Jesus has gone through exactly what you go through in terms of temptations and is there to help you because he's a living savior. So let us remind ourselves of these little things that we might miss and commit in our lives and then hurt God's heart. Partial obedience, lack of gratitude and jealousy. Let's thank God for the story that it has been written for us so that we can learn from it. And let's keep these things in our mind and not to do them as King Saul did, but to be careful not to hurt our Heavenly Father's heart. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this little reflection on the life of King Saul. Some great truths from this remote character from the Old Testament. Lord, this morning we pray that you will help us to reflect on our own lives. Whatever is there, we pray that you will help us to get rid of it. Things that displease you, things that hurt your heart, things that you don't want your children to do or be in. Help us to constantly remind ourselves of that verse, not to live like the world, but be transformed in our mind. Help us to live our lives pleasing, holy sacrifice. Lord, we can't do these things by ourselves. We can only do them by your power and your strength that you give us. So we pray that you'll anoint each one of us with your Holy Spirit and help us to live our lives as an example to people around us. Help us to be the salt and light in this community of Lancaster. Father, we commit ourselves to you and we pray that you'll use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.